This morning's reading is Psalms 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be, as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God.
Glad for the presence of each of you who are here this morning. We're thankful for this time together that we have. And as we just read some words from the 78th Psalm, there are some things that relate to the importance of passing on the words of life to subsequent generations so that they might know and understand the ways of the Lord and walk therein, because those ways are the ways of life. And we know that the ones who have been given the chief responsibility of that are those who lead families, the heads of the households, the fathers that God has appointed to that position. Very important. Children are such a great blessing, and God, through the psalmist in Psalm 127, also speaks concerning such things, beginning in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, he says. Such a blessing children are to their parents. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. So children are a great blessing, but with that blessing of children that God has given to us certainly comes the responsibility of making sure that they are directed in the right path. And we carry that responsibility as fathers, and in particular as Christian fathers. We think about not only helping them to have a good life on earth, but making sure that chiefly we are directing them toward heaven so that they can inherit eternal life, so that they, with their own families in the future, can continue that process. And it's all based upon a love for and a loyalty to God and His Word. The Apostle Paul instructed the heads of households when he wrote in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So it has a focus on what has been revealed through inspiration. There are a lot of words and ideas out here in this world, a lot of books that have been written, a lot of people that, you know, are so-called experts in how to rear your children, how to bring them up. But the Lord is the one who made us. And everything must be consistent with His Word. And where there is a lack of harmony with what people say and what the Word of God says, of course you always go with God. Because the one who made us knows us. And He has given us the words of life. And particularly as He speaks on how we should bring up our children, He has the words of wisdom that we must hearken unto. On this day, when special attention is given to fathers, we would do well to listen to our Heavenly Father and consider things that will help us to be the kinds of fathers, or even if you're not a father, maybe one day you will be, or you are an influence upon young people. You can have that role that helps direct others in the way that will lead to life eternal. And there's no other greater influence than that kind of an influence. So this morning, as we study together, we'll be talking about the joys of fatherhood and the duties that go along with it. So as we begin, we'll talk about the joy of fatherhood. And certainly there is is much joy, and in fact, proclaimed in the Scriptures, throughout God's Word. There are things that help us to see there's happiness associated with being a father. When you think, first of all, about the fact that God Himself chose to be in that kind of position, making Himself the Father of all human creation, making us in His image, giving us the privilege to be able to look to Him and say, "Our Father in heaven." That's a great blessing. But He has put Himself in the position of being one who can guide, instruct, reward, and find the great joy that is associated with this particular position. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon declare this to us: a wise son makes a glad father. If you want to have gladness as a father, then suggested here is the idea that we've got to direct our children in the way of wisdom. A wise son is a son that brings his father great happiness or gladness. And it doesn't have to do with worldly wisdom, nothing there, but rather the wisdom that comes from above. And if I want my son to be wise in the ways of the Lord, that implies that I'm going to have to know the ways of wisdom and impart that to him, so that then I can reap the benefits of a glad father. You know, a son who is wise chooses a certain way of living. He chooses to submit himself to God. He chooses to walk in the way of holiness as opposed to worldliness. He chooses to emphasize the spiritual in his life, his focus and his life's effort are primarily, the chief part of how he's living relates to the spiritual. And he seeks to emphasize that in all that he does and to be for God the spiritual warrior that God wants him to be. And seeing that in our children brings gladness and happiness to our hearts, because we see they are choosing the way of life, and we want life for them, and we want life with them forever. And that's going to happen when I, as a father, instill in the heart of my son or daughter these truths that are the wisdom of God, and that will then serve to direct them and will be with them for the time after I've already left this world. They will still speak to them. You know, that's something we need to think about. One day we're going to be gone, and our voice will no longer be heard by our children, except the memories that speak to them. And those memories can be memories of times relating to spiritual instruction, which they will value most of all, because those are the things that relate to our eternal home that we can share together. A wise son makes a glad father. Let us as fathers choose to be busy with the work that we'll never regret, investing in our future gladness and happiness by showing our children what life's priority should be, what our focus should be, modeling that before them, but also teaching them this is the way it should be. And here's how we are going to show this focus as a family. Wisdom from above. Proverbs 23 and verse 24, along with verse 25, say this: "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." So again, some key thoughts are given to us. Righteousness makes parents happy. I want my children to be righteous. What is a righteous child? A righteous child, based on the biblical teaching, is a child that chooses for his life the ways of God. He knows the way of right because right is defined by God. Righteousness, God sets forth in His Word. It has to do with the things that we ought not to do and we refrain from those things. We don't walk in them. We don't live our lives that way. And it also has to do the things that we should fill our lives with and things we should do. So both parts are righteousness. And righteousness is seen in my life when I adhere to the teaching of my Father in heaven. So as a father, then, I've got to listen to the Father and be, for my children, both one who works righteousness and speaks words that instruct them in the way of righteousness, so that my children can understand and know and be able to choose that path. And they'll be more likely to choose that path if I myself am walking in it. If I tell my children, don't do these things, but I then do them, not like, you know, I'm struggling with them and I'm saying, no, I'm not going to do them either. Sometimes I might fall and struggle, but we're showing them this is the way that it must be done, and we all have to do this together. I can't give myself a set of rules and then expect my children to live by another. So we must choose the way of righteousness. And then he who begets a wise child will delight in him. The same things apply. Instruction, so that they can choose the right way. And then it speaks directly to us as children. Think about it from that vantage point. You're the child of somebody. Do you give your parents gladness? You bring joy and rejoicing to their heart because you've chosen the way of God? Is there a seed of grief in the heart of your parent because there's something amiss that's not being corrected? Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. The only way that's going to happen is for righteousness and wisdom to characterize your life. In other words, are you striving to live each and every day by the book, by the word of God, the Father who loves you supremely? He gave his son to die for you. The joys of fatherhood are certainly proclaimed throughout Scripture. Proverbs 29, verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice. But the joys of fatherhood are also conditional on the fulfillment of our duties. Children have physical, emotional, and spiritual needs that fathers must reap. You think about the laws of sowing and reaping. You sow certain seed, you'll reap according to that. That's true in regard to what I put into the life of my child. Am I a distant father? I don't spend much time with my children. My focus is on work or my pleasures or my pastimes. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 set forth the unalterable law of God concerning sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The universal law of sowing and reaping certainly applies to fatherhood. It's one of the commands God has given to us. If I don't sow according to the law of God in regard to those things, will not I reap according to that same way? Isn't that going to be the case? So if I sow as a father according to the ways of God, then I will reap the benefits of that type of behavior. So I seek to be a father who walks in the ways of righteousness, teaches my children that way, models that way before them as well. In the end, then I can expect to reap the rewards of that kind of living and that kind of spiritual focus. To have the best possible chance of lasting joy from my children, then I've got to fulfill my duty as a father toward them. Meet their spiritual needs, their emotional needs, their physical needs, all of their needs, so that they can have what God expects them to have. The joys of fatherhood are a beautiful thing. But let's also talk about the duties of fatherhood, the responsibilities that go along with it. The duties of fatherhood, first of all, are from God to all fathers. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, as we read just a moment ago. It's addressed to you fathers. You fathers. So as the head of the homes that we are part of, We as fathers have to take the lead in rearing our children. It's to be our lead. And that has to do with the authority that God has placed upon us, the responsibility that He's given us. And it can't be passed off onto our wives. We have to do it. And when it's not that way, things are out of balance. If the wife functions as the head of the house, then it's not going to work as God has set forth in His plan. It has to be the way that He has said. We have to take that responsibility, take that lead, and then things go according to God's plan. Concerning an elder, Paul wrote that he must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. So there you see, as it's addressed to elders in particular, which is something that, in other words, applies to all, but elders, you have to have that accomplished. It has to be that way. You have to have succeeded in this in order to serve as an elder, even though it applies to all of us. But children have to learn to be submissive to the one who, as he says, rules the house. You are the one who rules the house. You take that rule and you have to teach your children submission and respect. They learn that at home. So we have to govern the house, so to speak. How do children learn to show reverence, to be in submission? Well, it's taught verbally, but it's also reinforced. Disrespect and lack of submission has to be dealt with in the way prescribed in God's Word through discipline, as He teaches. We'll have more to say on that in a moment. But of course, wives have to support their husbands in the work that God has given him. There sometimes might be disagreements on matters, but you know, those kind of things are, according to the ways of wisdom, discussed privately, not in front of the children, but so that they see a unity and a oneness in regard to the purpose of the household and the direction that is going as led by the head of the household. And so, as fathers, we have to always look to God. He is our source of instruction, and the principles that we're going to live by and guide our families by will help us to see His will for our lives and for our families. But not only are the duties of fatherhood from God to all fathers, but the duties of fatherhood also involve a warning. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Do not provoke your children to wrath, he says. The Greek word there means to arouse to wrath, to provoke, to exasperate, to anger. And there are different ways that can happen. We have an example of it in the Old Testament with Jacob and his sons. He provoked most of his sons to wrath by showing partiality. They did not like Joseph. They were angry. They were resentful toward him because the father showed favorites. Here is the special son. Here's the one that's loved the most. Thankfully, our Heavenly Father loves us all equally. He's not a respecter of persons. But when we show favoritism, when we have one set of rules for some children and a different set of rules, if we have discipline this way and discipline is not consistent, then certainly it can create anger in the hearts of our children. We might provoke our children to wrath by various forms of unfairness, injustice, even neglect. None of those things we can do and be fathers that are pleasing to God. Further explanation is given on this point in Colossians 3, verse 21, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." The word provoke there has to do with stir up or excite or stimulate. So there's something that you're doing that is causing this. It's stirring them up to feel what? To feel discouraged. So God forbids. You notice how it's expressed. He's forbidding fathers from stirring their children up so that the children are protected from getting discouraged. He says, "Fathers, you don't do this because what this will do is result in your children getting discouraged. It's like they're beaten down. So don't provoke them. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So whatever form of provocation that results in the discouragement of my child because I'm not acting right or treating them right is forbidden by God. The word that is translated, become discouraged, means to be disheartened, dispirited, broken in spirit. You know, actually the opposite is supposed to happen, right? That we encourage our children. We build them up. We help them to become stronger. Instead of speaking things or acting in ways or doing things to them that breaks them down and that causes them to feel discouraged or not be able to continue, like they want to give up and they can't succeed, that they're just failures. We shouldn't do things, say things, act in ways that contribute to that direction, but instead build them up and train them. It doesn't mean we can't discipline, but of course the discipline has to be a discipline that builds up. You know, you can discipline a child and reprove them and show anger for what they have done without making it come across as if they are despised or they're no good or they will never amount to anything, that type of thing that will break them down. But instead, it should be constructive and understanding, you know, you're weak, and we think about our own weaknesses and our own struggles, and we try to be patient with them and build them up and say, you will succeed in time, you know, you'll be able to do better, and you can learn from this, and just make it a positive thing in the way that it should be. So, when the father that children look up to for guidance and goodness is unfair or impartial or unjust or uncaring, then it can stir up or excite, as the word means, those justifiably negative feelings in the hearts of our children. So we play a huge role in the outcome of how our children look to us and how they view us and even how they view God. And so we need to be all that we can as fathers to make sure our children can have the best and positive influence that will help them on their journey, this difficult one in life that they have to travel. And so as fathers, how do we translate that over into behavior that we need to be working on? We need to be patient. Patient with the struggles of our children. It might be repetitive, things that they struggle with. But we need to be patient with that, just as our Father is with us. We need to also be involved. Invest in the future of your child. Time, more than anything else they want. Time. Time with their parents. Time with their fathers. So that they can learn from us. They can feel loved. They can feel care. It's not about material things. Material things don't take the place of being a father. And so what time that we have, we use to help them, be with them, cherish them, and love them. That might mean I have to give up some of my own pleasures and pastime. I've got to work and provide for my children, but I might have to put some other things that I'd like to do on the back burner because my children need time with me. And that's more important than me gratifying my own desires. And so we also should be, of course, tender and loving as fathers. Take time to listen to them. Communicate with each of our children on a meaningful level. Help them through the problems they encounter, pointing them to the solutions in God's Word, to the Heavenly Helper that can help all of us. And, of course, in regard to the duties of fatherhood, we also know that those duties involve a lot of work. Because there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the phrase is given, bring them up. Three words, but a lot of work is involved in those words. Bring them up. The idea is to do with nurturing unto maturity. So here's this tender little plant that is growing up. And you're determining its future. Watering it, fertilizing it, pruning it, tending it, caring for it. Making sure that it grows up to bear much fruit. You're determining the future. Sometimes, even our good intentions and our good things may result in negative things if we don't apply the wisdom of God, so we have to be careful. Sometimes parents have to tell their children no. Is it good to always give children everything they want? No. Because sometimes what they want is not what's best for them. And love and wisdom would cause us to say, no, that wouldn't be best for you. That's going to lead you off into a different direction that you don't need to go. That's going to maybe deter you from learning good hard work ethic. That might cause you to start going down a path that life is all about pleasure. So you want to make decisions that help your child from a young age to see how God wants them to live. It's a lot of work to bring them up. Paul focuses on the spiritual development of children in that passage. The work of bringing up children in the Lord's way begins immediately. As soon as they come into this world, our children are under our care and our guidance. So, you know, that's why you have things like cradle roll class. You know, they're so tiny, and yet you see them begin to soak in and learn and understand things and learn words and ideas. So it's a beautiful thing, that whole process. They're like little sponges that soak things up. And as fathers, we have to lead the way in bringing up our children in the Lord's way and do that from the very beginning. It's a period of time that is so vital. Those early years and all the years that we have them under our roof, in our care, is especially important. It's a time that we'll not be able to recapture, and so we need to really work to develop the child, the children that God has blessed us with during that time that we have them. And so the way that we do the work that God has given to us, of course, is vital. So the work is bring them up, and it's hard work. The way, specifically here in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, is first of all, the training, and secondly, the admonition that is of the Lord. Two things, training and admonition. The training of the Lord. The subjects of training are, of course, the children. It's always important to remember that sometimes the fullness of a particular idea that's a part of the new law that God has given us can be more fully understood when we go back to the Old Testament teaching on that same subject. So bringing up children is something that's not new. God spoke about it long ago. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." And then he says, "And teach them to your children and your grandchildren." So impart what you have learned and what you yourself are keeping diligently. Instill that into the next generation. Make sure that you pass it on, this training, this guidance. So children and even grandchildren, you notice, God says, you're responsible for these that are part of your descendants, your children, your grandchildren. You teach them. You impart the ways of holiness in their hearts. He also tells us about the manner and the frequency. How often should I teach? When is that to be done? Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. You shall teach them diligently. There's the manner. Are there things that parents are diligently teaching their children today? Sure. Things that they value. Anything that you think is important, you diligently teach that to your children. And here he's saying, you teach the ways of God to your children in a diligent manner. And you talk of them when you sit in your house. So here you are in the house, sitting in your house. What are you supposed to be doing? Make sure you're teaching your children. Sometimes that means turning off the entertainment, whether it's coming through the ears, through the eyes, or both. The Lord's Word, is it being taught? teach them diligently when you're sitting in your house. And then he says, when you walk by the way. So you're out, you're going for a walk somewhere, you might be driving somewhere, you're going somewhere, you're on the way, but you're communicating, talking about. It's always with you. It's always with you. The Word of God, the ways of God, you talk about them, you think about them. When you lie down, he says, and when you rise up, at the end of the day and at the beginning of the day, spiritual thoughts should come to your mind. And of course, God gives the purpose of the training. Deuteronomy 31, verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Hear and fear. Hear the words of God. That's how you can ensure that the next generation will continue in the ways of the Lord. They know it, but they don't just know it. They fear the Lord. It's in their hearts. It means something to them. They have a healthy respect and fear of God, and they know they have to live this life. And they know what it means, and they know how it applies to them on a daily basis, because you've been talking to them when you're sitting, when you're walking, beginning of the day, end of the day. It's always, it's that life. That is the life you live. You're not just a Christian in terms of the name. It's what you are everywhere you go, every moment of your day. It affects your thinking, your decisions, all that you do. And you have taught your children that same thing. Of course, the admonition of the Lord is mentioned as well. Admonition is a sign of love. Proverbs 3 and verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. You love your children, therefore you correct them. Because we know if we don't correct our children and we just let them take the path that they will go naturally, it'll be disastrous. Because human beings have a natural inclination to do what pleases self. And we don't need selfish people filling society. We need God-fearing, selfless people who serve God and love others as well. Neglecting discipline or being unwilling to discipline our children is unloving. And a thing to point out in regard to discipline is that fathers, again, you've got to take the role. This can't, or the lead, you can't pass this off onto mother. You've got to be the primary disciplinarian. And like with God, they need to fear you. They need to fear you and be afraid of violating your will, so to speak. There needs to be consequences to their disobedience, disrespect, whatever it is that's not right. And that from a young age, they understand that. And that will help them to learn the same toward God. But if mom is the disciplinarian and dad is weak on the matter, then you can expect the children aren't going to be disciplined because the head of the household is not leading in that. Listen to what Proverbs 13, verse 24 says. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So it's an act of love. And actually to neglect it is hateful to your children. When you really see how all things are going to turn out, as God knows. But then he says, concerning that discipline, it comes quickly, promptly. It is not delayed for a long time, but rather it comes on the heels of the offense or whatever was of the violation, so that the child will associate the behavior with the consequences and learn from it and do better in the future. The rod of God. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You see, we have limited time to mold our children, and this is a time of hope to turn them from their foolish ways, as the Bible often speaks about. And so, great instruction from the Word of God in regard to such things. Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. God is saying corporal punishment is not going to end your child's life. It's beneficial to them. Use it, he says. Correct them, because you're trying to shape their character and their ways and bring them up according to what I am telling you. So God specifies this. Furthermore, Proverbs 20 verse 30 tells us, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. And here is the bottom line why we must discipline. Proverbs 29 verse 15. The rod and rebuke together give wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We see a failure of this nature in the life of Eli, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, who spoke to his children much, but he did not restrain them, according to that passage. He didn't restrain them. And God shows us how to teach restraint by the discipline that He prescribes. So, as fathers, there are tremendous joys that are associated with being a father. And of course, responsibilities, as we've said, that go along with it. And when we do our job, as God has given to us that job to do, then we can find success and we can find great joy. And it may be, of course, that the way our lives have gone, maybe we didn't know God and the ways of God while we were bringing up our children. But it's never too late to start that influence. We're learning and we've become a Christian and we're striving to be what we need to be. And we can begin where we're at to direct our children, to show them the way of God. Or maybe we have failed in some ways, but we can make that right with our children when we've let them down, we've done things that are wrong, we haven't followed God's ways as a father. We can make those corrections. We can start anew. And we can be, from this point on, the father that God wants us to be and find the joys that God wants us to also delight in as fathers. Our Heavenly Father, of course, is the greatest Father of all, and He wants all men to be His children in that special way that relates to the relationship that is only found in Christ Jesus. Are you a child of God in that sense, that you have become a Christian? Because God in His Word shows us that it's through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repentance, confession, and baptism that bring us into that family, so that we can call God Father and then learn from Him not only how to be proper fathers or mothers, but just to live the life that will lead us to be with Him one day forever. If you haven't begun that life, or you have and need to return to your Father, come back to Him. We encourage you to do that this morning as we stand and sing.